It kind of builds up in there a little bit, but if you like titles, I'm calling this today, the message today is Weathering the Storms. I weathered one last weekend. Weathering the storms, when you're just getting through a very difficult situation, and I found myself doing that. But when you're weathering storms or when you're facing challenges in life, there's always certain things that you need to pay attention to. And one of the things you should pay attention to is your first responses.
Yep.
Because your first responses usually indicate what's in your heart. Amen?
Yeah.
It's usually, usually it's an indication of what's in your heart. And that will also be an indicator of how you're going to weather that storm. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, is Jesus teaching on where we should be building our home, building our life, and that's on a solid foundation that's based upon the promises of God, and that when we build our house on something like that or our life on something like that, that what's going to happen is we're going to survive that storm. Amen? And sometimes people come out, they're a little wobbly after the storm, but we shouldn't be surprised by storms. That's one thing I really feel like I need to talk about a little bit is, why do we act surprised when storms come? In the natural, do we act surprised when storms come? No, it's just part of our existence. Storms are going to come. You're going to face challenges in life. Jesus never said there would be no storms.
That's right.
And yet Christians, a storm will hit them and they'll act like nothing's going on. Well, I'm not sick. There's nothing wrong. This is just this. It's just a sore throat or it's just something, whatever. They try to downplay it instead of just acknowledging that it's a storm and there's certain things that need to be done to weather that storm. And so Jesus tells us exactly how to weather storms, and that is to make sure your life is built on God's promises.
Amen.
Amen. And now if you've been around here any length of time from the class that I used to do, the equip class, what did I always say was the first thing you should do when you find yourself under attack?
Resist.
From the onset. James 4:7 says, resist. It says, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And so we always say, resist from the onset. But what does resisting the devil look like? It isn't standing up and saying, I resist you. Because anybody could say that. And how effective are they going to be? It's the first qualifier of that is to submit to God. And so I know for me, when I find myself under attack, the very first thing that I do is I'm always drawn back to Psalm 91. It's just my go-to place. It's the place that I go when I'm feeling cruddy. I always end up going to Psalm 91. But because what that helps me do is it helps me center and find out where my heart really is. Where is my heart? Because Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that we're supposed to guard our hearts, keep our hearts, because out of our hearts, the issues of life flow. That means everything in your life flows from your heart. So when you're going through things, you should stop and do a heart check. What am I thinking? What am I believing? What's going on? One of the first ways of checking up on your heart is to see what those first responses are. What are my first responses? How do I respond when I come under attack? Do I freak out? Do I call everybody I know to pray for me? Do I put it on Facebook? Yeah, people do. what do I do? What do I do when I do that? And then you have to check your heart and see, how am I responding to this attack? Am I shying away from it? Am I afraid to acknowledge it? There's nothing wrong with acknowledging when you're under attack. It can't get any worse. Amen. But people are afraid to even acknowledge that they're dealing with an attack. Like in some way that's giving it more strength or more validity or whatever. Now, I am not one to say that you go around telling everybody, talking to everybody, get the prayer chain out there for everybody to be in prayer for you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being honest enough just to acknowledge what you're facing. How can you resist something you're not willing to even acknowledge? You got to be willing to acknowledge it. And Because I think if you're not, I think that there's maybe some traditions and doctrines that are in your life that you need to address. Maybe you don't think that anything bad ever happens to Christians or shouldn't. Well, of course, we don't like them, but if you think that nothing bad is ever going to happen, then there's a little tradition and doctrine in your life that needs to be faced and addressed. And so, Pastor shared a message back a few weeks ago and talked about the traditions and doctrines of men. What do? They make God's word ineffective in our lives. So we need to stop and even acknowledge what traditions am I holding to that might be affecting the way I respond in this situation. And now these are all like first response issues.
Yep.
What are the thoughts that hit you when you get attacked? Most people get religious. What did I do wrong?
Good.
Well, you're alive. Amen? You're alive, and that's usually one good reason. You're an enemy of the devil. We pose him a threat. And so there's just certain things that are just by virtue of the fact that you're alive, you're a child of God, you're created in God's image. But so often we start gravitating towards these, what did I do wrong? Where have I missed it? Things like that. And I'll tell you, you're not going to weather a storm if you're engaging or entertaining thoughts like that. That's the first thing you've got to do is shut that down. Because you know what? If you look long enough and hard enough, you'll find something.
That's right.
In my case last weekend, this is a big key. Do not eat something that says it's expired. You would think somebody's smart enough not to do that, but you know, you think, well, it's just a couple days. It can't be that bad. And it was bad, wasn't it? It was bad. Sometimes there are things that, you just don't do. You don't run out and start your car when it's 30 below zero without a shirt on. Right, Rosie?
Yeah.
We have a picture on Facebook last week from her brother who went out and started his car. It was 30 below, and he went out without a shirt on to start. You just don't do things like that. That is just stupid, isn't it? So there are some things, obviously, that you shouldn't do, but you don't need to go digging because the enemy will accommodate you and show you all kinds of things that you probably did that weren't right. And does it stop God's answer? Does that affect God's answer in any way? No, it doesn't. So that's a potential. You know, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, they were religious too, because remember the man in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind. What was the very first thing they said? Who sinned?
Yep.
Who sinned that this guy was born this way? And I love Jesus' answer. You know, I like to read this in various translations, but I don't have the actual wording down. But what Jesus said to them basically is, that's not what's important. What's important is that you're going to watch this guy experience God's miracle.
Amen.
That's what's important. So that's one of the very first foundational, first response beliefs that you should engage in is, I don't care what this is. I don't care what's behind it. I am going to experience God's miracle.
Amen.
I'm going to experience something awesome from Amen. God because that's the God that I trust in and the God that I serve. So you should have some kind of default passage. You should have something that speaks to you when you come under attack. For me, as I said, it's Psalm 91. I love Psalm 91. That was my passage of scripture that I lived in a couple of years ago when I went through a battle with cancer. It was just the place I just stayed. I stayed there every day. That's the first scripture I'd go to, the first passage I'd go to. And God spoke to me every single time he spoke to me out of that. It was awesome. It was an awesome thing. You should have a place that you can go, something that God can speak to you through. And then don't be under pressure to just confess all your healing scriptures. You know, I've got this list and I have to confess every one. Well, that's works. That we can just get into work. Sometimes we do the things we do because we're trying to nudge God to do something for us.
Come on.
That's works. We don't confess the word to get God to move. God's already moved. We confess the word because he's already moved. Amen? It's to persuade my heart, not to persuade anybody else. So Psalm 91 says, first one, we're not going to get much into this. I've done that before. I'm just going to share a couple things here. But it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So the very first thing that happens to me when I come under attack and I find myself need to get into the Word and spend some time in the Word is I start right there, and the thing that jumps out at me is the overriding greatness of God.
Yes.
He is so big. And if you'll let yourself do that, your focus will shift away from what you're dealing with to Him. And that's what this whole psalm is about. This psalm is all about God. It's not about us at all, but what we're doing. It's all about God and His greatness. And so I believe, and I've shared this before, but I really believe that Psalm 91 is a messianic psalm. I believe it's a foretelling of what our life in Christ would be like.
Amen.
Why do I believe that? Because of the language that's used. The Most High God. He's the Most High. That's the exalted Savior. It's talking about God who's exalted above everything else. And so this is what our life, I love how it ends. It says, with long life I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation.
Amen.
Don't you love the way that ends?
Amen.
It's such an awesome promise. But it shows us what our life in Christ would be like. And it's all of these wonderful things that God said belong to us as believers in Him. And so that reminds me, of course, and I'm reminded of what Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says. It says that it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. You know, isn't it interesting that we're called human beings, not human doings? And yet most Christians are human doings, aren't they? They're human doings. It's like, okay, what should I do? What should I do, God? What should I do now? I'm under attack, so I know there's something I should be doing. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to get all my healing scriptures out. I need to confess all these healing scriptures. And so works get in there. I believe the first thing we need to do is focus on being. Who are we and where are we?
Yes.
Who am I in Christ? That's what Acts 17:28 is saying. It says, for in Him we live. In Him we move. In Him, the Passion Translation is such an awesome translation. It says, it's through Him that we live and function and have our identity.
Amen.
But which Him are we trusting in?
Right.
You know, which Him are we trusting in? When people talk about Jesus, everybody has a different picture that pops in their mind. Some people, it's Christmas time, so they envision the baby Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They imagine this little baby Jesus. Other people, when they talk about Jesus or hear about Jesus, they envision Jesus, the wonderful, powerful teacher, the example, the one who was a friend of sinners. They imagine that Jesus, the one who taught us these wonderful life lessons. Other people, they imagine the Jesus on the cross. And while all of those are wonderful and all of those are good, it's not enough. Now, Jesus died for our sins, amen? He died on the cross. He died for our sins. But He had to go beyond dying for our sins for it to make any difference in our lives, amen? He had to be raised from the dead, amen? Romans chapter 4, verses 25 says, He was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God. Jesus had to be raised from the dead in order for what He did on that cross to count. He had to. But He didn't. He raised up as a victorious, conquering, ruling King. And that's why Pastor brought it up during the offering. That's why Romans 10:9 is such a powerful passage of Scripture. It's so powerful. It says that you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And you have to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's how we are saved. And that word saved is not just a reference to hellfire insurance. That word save, the word sozo, means to save, to heal, to deliver, to prosper, to rescue. It means a myriad of things, not just, you know, you're going to go to heaven when you die. That means our focus on who Him is, who it, in Him that we're living in, that we're dwelling in, is the resurrected one. And so we never have a question about whether or not He conquered sin, hell, and the grave. Amen? He conquered sin. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And so when we come to Him, We come to him as the resurrected Lord, the conqueror, a conquering king. And so when we speak in that name, we're speaking the name of that resurrected one.
Amen.
Not the baby Jesus. Right. Not the Jesus who walked this earth and healed the sick and had wonderful life lessons to teach us and who was the friend to sinners. Not the Jesus even who just hung on the cross. None of those things would have mattered had he not been raised from the dead. So it's that Jesus that we're in. It's that Jesus that we dwell in and have our being. It's that Jesus. That's awesome. That's really awesome. Spend time meditating on the resurrected King, the resurrected Lord, and the fact that that's the one that we are in. Amen? That's the one who's portrayed in Psalm 91. I say that because in the Amplified Bible it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand."
Yes.
That's the conquering King. No foe, no sickness, no disease, no enemy, no problem we face in life, no storm we face in life can resist or withstand him. None. That's why we have to have our faith in the resurrected one. Amen. Not just the. That's why people there are denominations that say, well, you know, geez, it wasn't a literal resurrection. It was just his teachings that came out of the grave. Well, they're still dead in their sins if they believe that. Amen. So it's the Almighty whose power no foe can withstand. That's the one we believe in. That's the one. That's another first response belief that you have to hold to. Who do I believe in? Who is it that my faith is in when I face a storm? It's that one. That's the one I face. Not the wonderful... Yes, the teachings of Jesus are powerful and important. Amen? Yes. But it's the resurrected one who delivered us. It's the because of the resurrected one that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Amen? So all of those promises then that are in the scriptures belong to us because of that one, because he lived a life that was worthy of it. He's the one who satisfied the demands of heaven. He's the one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 in the Amplified says, "For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes, their answer in him." In other words, what he accomplished through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Not because of what you do. Not because you've lived a perfect life. You know, God doesn't minister healing to us because we're doing everything right. It's because of what he did. They all find their yes in him. "For this reason, we also utter the amen, or so be it, to God." All your part is to just say amen. When you see a promise of God, you just say, amen, that's mine because of him, because of what he did for me. Amen? So he satisfied it all. He conquered death. He's Lord of all. There isn't a name above his name.
Amen.
There isn't a thing we face in life that's above him. And because we're in him, we qualify for every single promise that's in the scriptures. Every single one we qualify for because we're in him. Colossians 1:12 tells us that he made us. He qualified us. He's the one who qualified us. We don't have to qualify ourselves. Amen? So all of the promises that when you feel the need to sit down and go through healing promises or any kind of promise, maybe you're dealing with some struggles about your finances. Well, why do we do that? Because you're familiarizing yourself with what belongs to you in him.
That's right.
You know, we just got me a new car just before Christmas. That thing has more gadgets,
bells
and whistles, we haven't even begun to understand what this car can do. I mean, we had to go down to Iowa last week to an RMAI regional directors meeting, and we were driving, and every time he would try to change lanes, the car would kind of resist him. It's like, what on earth is this? Well, first of all, it wanted us to tell us we were changing lanes by putting on our blinker, because these cars have all this lane safety stuff in them now, you know, and it's just all these little things. Now, until I sit down and actually read that manual, I'm not going to know about all the promises, what that car can deliver. So when we read the scriptures, we're reading the scriptures to familiarize ourselves. We don't spend time meditating and quoting the word to get God's attention. Hey, remember me? You know, you're going to do this for me, right? It's already done.
Amen.
He's already done it. So it's familiarizing ourselves with all those promises that he says belong to us in him. Amen? So these are things that are, these are simple, these are fundamental, they're no-brainers, but yet, because we are human doings, more than we're human beings, we're often human doings, we find ourselves looking for something we should be doing. I know I need to do something. God, what should I be doing? Well, there are some disciplines, obviously, that we should be involved in, but not for God's sake, for our sake. Amen? So there are certain first response beliefs that have to be in place. And even though we qualify for those promises, it doesn't necessarily mean we're experiencing them. And so that's where the laboring, our part, comes into play. This is where our only labor really comes in, and that is laboring to enter into his rest, to renew our minds, to persuade our hearts. That's our only labor. That's not hard work. Now, sometimes it's hard work to change the way you think about something, to change the way you perceive things, even about yourself, to be honest with yourself about what's really in your heart about these issues. Sometimes that's hard work and it can be really challenging, but that's the only labor we're really experiencing or that we're really engaged in, because God's already given it all. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tell us all these wonderful things that have been given us. It says everything that pertains to life and godliness.
Amen, that's right.
So there isn't anything about your life that doesn't belong to you. So if you find yourself up against a challenge of some kind, one of the first things, again, that needs to come is, God's got an answer for this. It's already been given. I need to discover the benefits. I need to discover what's like my car, what was all the standard operating stuff that came in my car. I mean, one of the most fun things, now you can just tell you how simple-minded we are, but one of the things we got most excited about with my car was in the trunk in the back. The guy opened up the trunk to show us in the trunk what's in there, and they look like Legos. So what are these big Legos for? Well, they're just these cool things that stick on the floor so that your packages don't roll around. It's like, wow, this is really fun, you know, but you have to have somebody kind of help you. That's what you come to church for. You have pastors like that salesman. He's going through and he's showing you all the things that belong to you in Christ, familiarizing you with all the things that came, they're part of the package. They're part of your salvation package. They already belong to us. Amen? It's not something we have to ask God to give us. Like, oh, God, heal me. What's he going to do? He's not going to send Jesus again. Amen? It's receiving. Our part is receiving. Amen? So he's given us all these wonderful things that pertain unto life and godliness. Great and precious promises, it says here in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Those great and precious promises enable us to be partakers of the divine nature of God. That means the more of the promises of God that we've tap into and appropriate in our lives, the more like God we will become. Now, we already are like God, but the more of God we'll live out. Let's put it that way. Let's use that terminology. So what is the knowledge? Again, I believe that the first things that we need to become grounded in as Christians is who we are in him.
Amen.
So they're identity issues. That's why in him scriptures are so important to soak in, to find out who you are, what belongs to you, what you have because of his death, burial, and resurrection. There's so many wonderful promises. There isn't anything we face in life that isn't covered, that God doesn't have an answer for. Amen? Nothing is hopeless. Nothing is too far gone. You know, I reminded somebody this last year, they were very sick. They were, you know, could have died from what they were dealing with. And I reminded them that death isn't the end, because he can even raise the dead. Amen? So there shouldn't be anything that is daunting or threatening to us, because God's got an answer for everything we face. Well, another sermon that Pastor preached recently was First Things First. And so, you know, when he's talking about those first things first, again, because we're human doings, we think all these things need to be done, you know, to please God. to make God happy, to somehow nudge God to bless us in some way, to get his attention. But that's not what the first things first are all about. They're disciplines. They're disciplines that if you're a smart person, you would have those in place in your life because they are how God helps us get our heart persuaded. And a promise is not going to do you any good until you're persuaded of it. You have to be persuaded of the promises of God. We have all these wonderful promises, but are we experiencing all those promises? No, it's the ones we're not experiencing because our hearts aren't persuaded of that, yes. That's our part. That's the part of our labor that we have to enter into. And so that's the part that we need to continually labor to enter into. And one way that God uses to help us persuade our heart is imagery. Have you ever noticed how full of imagery the scriptures are?
Yep.
God says something is like this or it's like that. With Abraham, when God was dealing with Abraham, Abraham didn't have the written scripture like we do. He had God's spoken word alone. And in Genesis chapter 22, or 15 and 22, there's two places there that God uses imagery to help Abraham through a challenge when he told him what things were going to be like for him. He said, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the heaven. And then he said, your descendants are going to be like the sands on the shores of the seas. So God used imagery. And so every time Abraham was tempted to think otherwise, he had this image that God had put before him. This is what it's going to be like. And God uses imagery throughout in the scriptures. In the parable of the sower.
Yes.
One of my favorite passages of scripture. I love this. You know, we've had so much teaching on this parable, and we've gone into so much of the minutiae of this parable that I think we've almost taught it in such a way that it's easy to miss the main point, the pivotal point of Mark chapter 4. In particular, and I believe the Amplified brings it out. It's so awesome because even Jesus, he tells the scripture, he tells the parable, then he explains the parable, and then even after he explains the parable, he says one more thing. And this is where the pivotal truth of the parable of the sower comes in. In the Amplified Bible, Mark chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear." So this, again, is a first response belief. This is a pivotal truth here. Yes, it's important to keep weeds out of your heart. It's important not to be offended and not to take cares. It's important to understand all the things that are brought out there. But the pivotal truth, the truth that Jesus is trying to bring out, a overriding truth of this passage is that the measure of thought and study you give to these truths, to the promises of God, is the measure of life that you're going to get out of them. So this is where our labor comes in. Again, this is where we labor. This is why we spend time in the Word of God, meditating the Word of God. It's not to convince God of anything. It's to persuade our own heart. It's to tap into the life that's in that Word, that's in that promise. So that's another important first response. What am I doing with these promises? Well, God said it belonged to me. Well, what are you doing with that? Are you doing anything with it? Are you feeding on it? What's really interesting to me, I'd never looked this up. I love to do word studies, but I'd never really done a word study on this passage in Mark chapter 4. The King James says, Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." And I've never really looked at what that's talking about. In the Greek, that word, the word "take heed," actually means to look. Isn't that interesting? It means to look at what you hear. It means to see with your mind's eye. So are we doing that with these promises? Are we taking the time to see with our mind's eye what those promises are saying to us? Or are we just, we heard the word, we think, you know, one of the, again, I think could enter a little bit into some T&D, especially for word of faithers, and that is faith cometh by hearing. We should all be faith giants, if that was true.
Yeah.
First of all, that hearing, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That word is talking about faith coming because of the living voice that speaks it to us. So in other words, you're spending time in the word and God speaks to you through that. That's where faith comes. It's not just hearing it. If I confess it enough, if I hear it enough, if I say it enough. He's telling us what we need to do with these promises is we need to see this with our mind's eye. Again, imagery. There's imagery involved in it. It means to turn the thought or direct the mind to a thing, to consider, contemplate, look at. It's talking about, are you seeing this promise? You know, a lot of people just, I can't see it. I just can't see it. If you can't see it, we heard years ago, you can't seize it. You have to be able to see it. Amen? So when I approach the word, like if I'm dealing with something like last weekend, I'll take the word, I'll open up the word, and I'll start meditating, especially generally it's going to be Psalm 91. Sometimes I only get through the first couple of verses. I just can't get any farther than that. I'm just meditating on the incredible. Verses 1 and 2 set the tone for the whole rest of that passage. But I quiet my thoughts. Because, you know, when you're hurting, when you're sick, you're throwing up, you're whatever it is that you're doing, you've got all kinds of thoughts attached to that. You know, you've got feelings, you've got physical symptoms, you hurt, whatever, you've got maybe a fever. There's just all kinds of things that can accompany certain sicknesses or diseases. But, the first thing I endeavor to do is just quiet my thoughts. Because, you know, fiery darts are crazy when you're, especially if you've been through an illness that's a serious one, the thoughts can really start piling up on you. So I quiet my thoughts. I quiet the whys. Because you can enter into so much junk if you start engaging why. Now, in my case last weekend, it was obvious why. I was stupid. But then the what ifs. You know, the other thing that happens is what if? What if it's this and what if it's that? You've got to shut all that down. You've got to stop that. You just got to stop it. You know, you don't know what if. You know what God does? And if there's something more that needs our attention, He can actually tell you that.
Yeah.
Amen? So you got to quiet your thoughts, quiet the whys, quiet the what ifs. Don't even address them. Just don't even address them because they're trying to just pull your attention off. That's all they're trying to do. They're trying to get your attention off of what really matters, and that's where you are, your identity, where you live, where your existence is, and what belongs to you.
That's right.
Amen? So you just shut it all down, shut that all off, and then you shift your focus from that to Him. And you can't help but, in Psalm 91, get overwhelmed by the grandeur of God, the Most High God. This incredible one. This is where I am. When I do this, I told my husband, I envision myself, because God says the name of the Lord's like a mighty tower, and the righteous can run into it and are safe. And I imagine myself, because it says no foe can withstand His power. So I imagine myself kind of like in the center of this tower that is so tall, nothing could get over. The walls are so thick, nothing could penetrate. And you know what does that communicate? See, it's imagery. It communicates safety. It says in the Amplified, it says that you will remain stable and fixed there. So I like to take that word fixed literally. God, I'm fixed. This is fixed. Amen. And stable, I'm established here. This is a safe place. See, that's what you've got to do with these promises is you get into the word and spend time imagining it, visualizing those promises. Don't just mindless confession. It's interesting to me that the confession part of Psalm 91 doesn't come until after He establishes where He is. He says, I am stable and fixed under His shadow, the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Then it says, I will say is not, doesn't come into the picture until you've got it established who, where you are and whose you are and what belongs to you and that you're in a safe place. So often, what do we just start confessing the word right away. We just start spouting the word right away. Now, that's better than spouting and confessing the problem. But we're in no rush here. Again, human doings, not human beings. Focus on being. Who am I? Who am I? What belongs to me? And so I quiet my thoughts. I redirect my focus. You have to shift your focus away from your symptoms. And this is where it's hard, because the sicker you are, the harder that is to do. The more your symptoms are screaming, the more intense they are, the harder that is to do. That's why serious illnesses sometimes take longer to deal with, because it's so hard to get past those symptoms, to shift our attention away from blame or condemnation. Now, we're not talking about taking responsibility if you need to. I'm talking about blame. Yeah. Condemnation always accompanies blame. Shifting your focus away from works. Amen? It's only after you establish that in Him aspect that you begin to say. This is when we begin to speak. You're speaking from a heart that's persuaded. Man, it's almost like when I see myself in that little tower, it's almost like I just want to go, na 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 na, you know, just you try to get me, you know. I'm safe. It's like a little kid standing behind their dad. You know, you're in his shadow and you're safe and you're protected there. But the more you focus on a thing, the more real it becomes. So if you're spending all your time focusing on the problem, it's going to seem bigger and bigger. It's not bigger. It just seems bigger. Amen. Yeah, don't feed it. Don't feed it. So you got to shift your focus away. And that's true whether it's a positive thing or a negative thing. Negative things can seem bigger and bigger and bigger. But positive things, it works the same way. If you will focus on the answer, that will become bigger and more real for you. And the wonderful thing about visualization is that if you spend enough time doing that, eventually it will get to the point where that's the only way you see that situation. Now, I never, literally never, think about cancer anymore. Never think about it. Never think about, well, what if? Never. Why? Because I have spent so much time persuading my heart of that promise. I have spent so much time visualizing myself well and what my life fulfilling those promises would be like, that that's what I see. Amen? That's the work. That's the work we enter into. Those are the doings that we have to enter into. And you have to see yourself in that most high person, in that most high one, the resurrected one, the one who's conquered what you're dealing with. You see yourself hidden there. See yourself hiding in that place. You see yourself seated with Him in heavenly places. You see yourself seated with the one who is far above all principality and power and dominion, who's got a name that's above every name that's been given to you. That's how we can operate in authority, is because we're operating from that place. Now, one thing I love is even though Abraham made some mistakes, and we all know, and we all make mistakes too, don't we? Sometimes in our journey we make some mistakes. But Abraham's final outcome is so wonderfully recorded for us in Romans chapter 4. Unfortunately, the King James Bible missed it big time on this. And many sermons have been preached on this based on the way the King James reads. It says, in verse 18, Romans chapter 4, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." So he had that image that God had given him. This is what your descendants are going to be like. That was the thing he had to hold on to. I don't know how old Abraham was when that promise was given, but he was a very old man when that promise came to pass, wasn't he? It says, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform." Now, there are some alternate translations to these verses. People say, well, it says he considered not his body being dead or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He couldn't consider that. He couldn't look at that. He couldn't consider it. Now, we don't want to focus on it, but we don't have to be afraid of looking at the facts when the doctor says, you've got cancer. or you've got this disease. You can't be afraid of that. That's a huge heart identifier. Amen. Doesn't mean you won't have a hiccup. But, you know, if you enter into fear, that's an indicator of where the heart is there. Listen to what the Amplified says. It says, he did not weaken when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. So in other words, he did look and consider, but he didn't weaken in his faith.
Right.
The English Standard Version, which is supposedly the most accurate translation today, says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Why? Why didn't he? Because he had persuaded his heart. His heart had been persuaded over a process of years. His heart had become persuaded. All he was convinced of, he was fully persuaded that what God promised him, what God told him, God would perform, that God would do. And that's what we have to do when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. We have to find out, what do I believe? And if we're not there yet, then we spend some time in the Word, engaging in meditation, which involves imagery. You know, God gave you an imagination for a good reason. Now, it's no surprise to me that the enemy has used it and perverted it because of the potential power that's involved in imaging or being able to imagine. So he was able to look at his circumstances square in the face and still be persuaded of the promise of God. So you might say, well, how do I know when my heart is fully persuaded? How do I know? How do I know when I'm fully persuaded about a promise of God or a truth of God? Well, even when the doctor's reports come or the financial reports come or whatever, all you can see is the answer. You can't see the problem. You may acknowledge that it's true, that it's there, but you can't see anything but the answer. Chris, can you throw that little picture up if it works? Try. No, I guess not. How many of you ever seen... There it is. How many of you have seen that before? If you've been around for a while, you've seen this. Now, at first, when we first were introduced, this is probably back in the 70s that we first saw it, all we saw were these crazy shapes. It's like, what is that? And then somebody pointed out to us that it was the name Jesus. You know, once you see the name Jesus, you can't see it any other way. You try to just see the shapes, and you can't see anything but just... Anybody not see Jesus there? See, you can see it very plain.
Go point it out.
You see it, Rosie? So now that you see that, you can't see it any other way. That's all you can see. There's certain optical illusions that are... Sean's leaving because he's so disappointed. There's no shame. There are some optical illusions. There's one of Jesus. It's just these black blobs on a paper, and you stare at it, and when you close your eyes, you see the face of Jesus pop out. It's really cool. But once you see it, you can't not see it. And that's how this is. I can't see this any other way but that way, with the name Jesus there now. I don't see the shapes. I just see Jesus. And that's how we know when it comes to the Word of God. That's how we know when our hearts are persuaded of the truth of God, those promises that we're holding fast to. That's how we know when we're persuaded, our heart's persuaded, because that's all we can see. We can't see it any other way. We can't see the problem. I'm not saying that we're ostriches and we stick our head in the sand and we play dumb and that we ignore things that might have to be dealt with. I'm just saying, what is more real to you? Is it the promise, the answer, or is it the problem? And see, that's where we just keep at it. You keep at it. You keep at it until that's the only way you see the situation. That's the only way I see it. I only see myself healed. Amen. You know, I have to go because of what I dealt with physically back, it'll be 3 years ago pretty soon here. It seems hard to believe, but I still need to go in every quarter for blood work, and I need to have certain tests done every 6 months. And, you know, some people say, well, why are you doing that if you believe you're healed? He said, why do you have insurance? You know, it says, this was again where Psalm 91, my doctor first told me she wanted me to continue having these certain tests and checks done. First, I didn't like the idea. I thought, I don't want that reminder all the time. And, you know, that's what you kind of think is, I don't want that reminder. But this is what God, how God let me settle that. Verse 8 of Psalm 91 says, only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High. So I can go and I can just be a spectator. That's all I am. I'm just a spectator when I go in and have blood work done or when I go have these other tests. I'm just a spectator. That's all I am. I'm inaccessible. Amen. I'm inaccessible. But it takes time and it takes labor to get to that point. I have journals, 2 or 3 journals full of all of my meditations and things God spoke to me through that period of time. Filled them up. Keep a journal. Keep write down what God says to you. And as much as I've spent time in Psalm 91, He still speaks something to me all the time in that I haven't seen before. But I expect that.
That's right.
I expect it. So your job, all everything belongs to you. It's all yours. It's like my little car. There's so much that thing will do and can do that I have no clue. We keep saying we need to bring the manual and read the manual. You know, read your manual.
Amen.
You're not going to benefit from all those wonderful promises if you don't read the manual. Spend time imagining what would your life look like if you believed that all your needs were met. Amen. What would your life look like? You have to be able to imagine it. You have to be able to see some imagery there. If you're dealing with a physical challenge, what would your life look like if you really were? If you really believed that you were healed? You wouldn't be accommodating it, would you? You wouldn't accommodate sickness if you believed you're healed. So these are just some thoughts that I wanted to bring out that to challenge all of us, things that we need to be reminded of. That our job is to persuade our hearts. Amen. It's not God's job. It's not God's job to persuade your heart. Amen. It's not His job. The Holy Spirit will help you. But it's your job to persuade your heart. So if you're not experiencing those wonderful promises, if you're not experiencing it, if you're not on the receiving end of it yet, you just have to do some persuading. Amen. God's not holding back. Not trying to teach you something. Mm-hmm. Not waiting for some special time, you know, for you to suffer a little bit, you know, to learn your lesson. That's all tradition and doctrine of men that makes God's word of no effect. Amen. There are so many wonderful promises in the word. I've read that there's 2,000, there's 3,000, I don't know what the number is, but every one of them is yes.
Amen.
Every single one is yes, and all you have to say is amen. That's your response. But we need to get our hearts persuaded. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you, Father, that you put us in this wonderful world and you gave us this wonderful life. And Father God, we know that there are times we're going to face challenges, we're going to face storms, but Father God, you gave us the answers we need. You gave us keys, steps that we can take. We know this wasn't a comprehensive message on this subject. They're just some keys. Just some keys, some things that will help us along the line to give us hope that your promises are not unobtainable, that they're not so far off that we might just someday possibly begin to experience them. No, they are nigh us. And Father, we thank you so much that you made it so easy. Our part is so easy.